I'd like to finish up our time in the ministry of the word this morning by moving to 2 Peter. And so if you want to put a, just put a something there to mark your place in 2 Peter, you'll be able to follow along as I read. Saxon, I think what I'd like to do is go to the central truth slide. You have in your bulletins the central truth of the message. I think that still holds. And so I would like to direct you to your bulletins and some blanks to fill in as we prepare to read the words of Jesus here from John chapter 15. I think this encapsulates well what the Lord would say to us this morning. And also I think that it would be a challenging word for us just if we spent some time on the central truth. Here it is. Jesus's disciples. Let's pause there for a moment. We've asked this question in a number of ways over the last while. We've spent the good part of the last year processing what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we've repeated a number of times in various ways that one of the fundamental aspects of being a disciple of Jesus is that we are serious about making disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. That's the Great Commission. It's also, I believe, the Great Commandment that says we will love the Lord our God with our whole being. That's what Jesus is saying, that we love the Lord our God with our whole being and we love our neighbors as ourselves. And what better way to express that love than to not only be concerned about their lives and situations in this life, but especially for the next. John Piper puts it this way: yes, we are concerned about the suffering of people in this world, and we will work together to alleviate suffering in this world, but we are even more concerned about people in eternal suffering. So the gospel is the best thing that we could give them. So as we read this and as we process this together, let's ask the question, are we Jesus' disciples? Am I a disciple of Jesus? And then does the rest of this then apply to me? And if it doesn't currently, then the response is the overwhelming response usually, and that is that we are to repent and believe. That's the solution. It's not to do more. It's not to do something different. It's to repent and believe. And so Jesus' disciples who form his church in any particular place and time, that is our role. We can't be the church at Ephesus, right? Not only because we're not there locationally, but because the church in Ephesus that we have a letter written to, which we call the book of Ephesians, and also we have a smaller, briefer letter written to it in the book of Revelation. We can't be that church, that local church in that place and time, but we are this church in our place and time. I think it would do well for us to remember that we carry on not just a tradition, but also a legacy of gospel witness to the world in our place and time. That's our role. Disciples, Jesus' disciples who form his church in any particular place and time are to be his peculiar people. Now, I had to laugh as I wrote that. That's from one translation of Peter's letter that states that Jesus has set aside for himself, or God through Christ has set aside for himself, a peculiar people. Now, the meaning there is that we're to be distinctive from every other people in the world. That's the meaning, but peculiar has another meaning, doesn't it? I remember back in our first conversations, Neil and I were having conversations. He was the pastor search chair, and I was a candidate among candidates, and his description of my correspondence was peculiar. And anyone probably who's corresponded with me would agree with that. But this has a distinctive meaning. It means we are different than any other people on the earth. Are we? That's a question that would come from this. Are we his peculiar people of lasting fruitfulness? We'll see here in John chapter 15 that one of the distinctive marks about this peculiar people that God is putting together through Christ is that we bear fruit and fruit that lasts and fruit that glorifies God. Question, are we doing this? Lasting fruitfulness, lasting joy, and it's right here in the text, you'll see it, and lasting love. And we do this, we demonstrate this, we become this by going wherever Jesus is. I said that a strange way, perhaps, and it'll sound stranger in just a moment, because I want to highlight this existential aspect of Jesus' being. He is. Right? He doesn't just go places, he is. And so we become his people of lasting fruitfulness, joy, and love by going wherever he is. Not only wherever he is going, but wherever Jesus is, where he resides, where he is demonstrating the grace and mercy of God through him. Wherever he, by doing whatever Jesus is. Jesus is doing something, but he is in his being someone and becoming as Jesus is in the world. Now, that's a bit of an introduction to where we're heading in this abbreviated message. And I would like for you to follow along as I read John chapter 15 once again. I did hesitate about going back to John 15. We've been here a number of times over the last couple of years. I've preached a two-part message on it not long ago. About 2 years ago, Neil preached a three-part series on the Gospel of John chapter 15 here. And so we've been here a little bit, but it is one of those I am statements of Jesus. And so I had to choose, am I going to approach it a bit differently, or am I just going to, you know, kind of bypass it altogether? And I guess you know what choice I made, but I'd like to highlight this aspect of Jesus's statement, I am, in this way. Okay, so verse 1, and then I'd like for us to jump to verse 5, and then go on all the way through verse 17. Jesus speaking here, I am, and that is the phrase, ego eimi, that we've looked at. It means literally, I am. And he is making a statement here about his being. He's not just saying, I am here or I am something. He is saying, I am the great I am. And he makes a number of these statements throughout the Gospel of John, as we've noted, 7 to 10, depending on how you count them. And we know that the people who were listening to him knew that what he was saying, and that he was intending to say what we're saying that he was saying now that he is the great I am, because in several places they wanted to stone him because he was saying, I am. So we pick up this next statement of Jesus, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now let's jump to verse 5. It's not because I want to avoid verses 2, 3, and 4, but because just not long ago I went into fairly significant detail on these verses. And you can find that message if you want to do so on our website. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Pick it up in verse 5. I am the vine. Now he gets personal here. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, see, this is all being statement. If I am in Christ and if Christ is in me, that's not about doing, that's about being. And whatever flows out of that relationship, well, that's bearing fruit, but it's not because I've decided to bear fruit, it's because Jesus is in me and that's what he does. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, none of us would look at a fruit tree and lop off one of the branches of the fruit tree and have any expectation that that branch that we've just lopped off would continue to bear fruit. None of us would expect that. This is Jesus' point. That literally, apart from him, the vine, branches cannot bear any fruit. We can't. It's impossible. Now, we can generate activity because we're autonomous, right? Individuals, human beings, have been given the ability to choose and do and move, but it won't bear any spiritual fruit. There won't be any fruit that lasts. In fact, when we're in that place, we find out that we just get stressed and overburdened, and it's something different than life. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I went into some detail about this not long ago. Let me just say at this point that I do not believe he's talking about the fires of hell. I don't believe he's talking about losing our salvation. We have many, many, many verses that speak to us concerning our security in Christ, that once we are saved in Christ, we are always saved in Christ. And we should have a concern for people who think that once they're saved, that's the end. It's not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning both of a life lived in Christ, and it's the beginning of an eternity lived with Christ. And the result, if we are in Christ, ought to be, and Jesus says will be, bearing much fruit. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory. So there once again we have an example of our rightful purpose, or what the folks in other generations called our end. We've referred to this a number of times. The Westminster Catechism in its first question, what is the chief end of man? That means, what is the purpose of man? Man, what is the ultimate aim of man or goal of man? Here it is, the purpose or the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Notice there weren't any activities associated with that, but that's all being, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I think that's exactly right. And Jesus is saying here that if we remain in him and his words remain in us, we can ask whatever we wish. I don't think that means a bigger or better house or a faster or prettier car or even things that would seem to be very good and proper for us, a new job, whatever that is, right? I don't think that's what he's talking about in particular. I think he is saying that once we remain in him, we will ask only those things that glorify God in our lives. We will ask only those things that give the testimony of the risen Lord Jesus in our lives, and that we will be contented with those things, those pursuits. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Why? Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. That's the second time he's said it. In verse 5, he said, the one who remains in Jesus will bear much fruit. Here he says it again in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Probably a more accurate translation there of showing would be proving. That's actually what the Greek text actually says. It says proving to be my disciples. I mentioned earlier when we were recognizing mothers, perhaps in a peculiar way, that people are watching, and they are. Many of them are our children, watching. Question, are we proving to be disciples of Jesus? Or, as the NIV translates it, showing ourselves to be his disciples. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Almost all of this passage is about being and not doing. There is something that flows from being, but it isn't by the conscious decision of us saying, I'm going to bear much fruit today. But it's by remaining in Christ and as a natural, as a spiritual result, but it happens as a result of being in Christ. Fruit flows, just as fruit flows from the branches that are in the vine. Fruit flows from the person who is in Christ and whose who keeps his words within us. Once again, no one thinks that a tree, even a very good fruit-bearing tree, whether it's apples or oranges or bananas or whatever it happens to be, nobody thinks the tree decides to do that. The tree does that because that's what the tree does. You see, it flows out of its being. It's not something that happens because it decided it one day or because it got busy bearing fruit. No, it happens because it is being who it is. And the connection here is that if we are being the disciples of Jesus, in whom Christ himself is resident and in whom his words are remaining, we will bear his fruit. That's the idea here. So this is much more about being than about doing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. See, the analogy breaks down because we can depart at any time, can't we? We can make a decision, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to remain in Christ anymore. I'm going to step away and I'm going to be my own sort of fruit bearer. And that will be true. We can bear our own sort of fruit. It won't be Christ's. So there is a question that's kind of hovering over this passage and this conversation that we're having, brief though it is this morning, and that is, are we bearing Christ's fruit or are we doing no more than bearing our own fruit? Are we bearing the sort of fruit that reflects Christ and is Christ-like? Or are we doing no more than getting busy and doing our own thing? Verse 10, if you obey my commands, we don't like that word very much these days. Commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this. Here it is. Here's the joy. Here it comes. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. Notice he doesn't say so that you can have joy. He says, so that my joy, the joy of Christ, can be in you. Now we start to hear, perhaps, if we have much biblical knowledge at all, we might begin to think about the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians 5. Love. What's the next one? Joy. The very presence of Christ bears character traits and fruit through us. And we might be able to identify more than nine, but those nine are really good to start with. And in fact, they're the nine character qualities and, could I say this in this way, the nine values and the nine fruits that we bear, and they're not elective. We don't pick love and patience. They're nine. By which the presence of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And I would suggest that this is much closer to what Jesus is talking about here in the bearing of fruit that lasts. There will be outcomes. People will come to Christ, and that is part of the fruit, but it happens not because we've decided to go out and win people for Christ, but it's because we are in Christ and he is bearing his fruit through us. That's the idea. That's what Jesus is talking about here. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Well, of course, if we're experiencing Jesus' joy, it will be complete because it's not ours, it's his. And everything that he is and everything that he does is complete. Another word here that we could use in this verse when he says that your joy may be complete, same word, perfect. Same word. Imagine having perfect joy. This is one of those days I would love to be able to take hold of this for a number of reasons. Jesus says, if you remain in me, there it will be. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And he's going to talk about himself here. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And I would suggest to us that he's not only talking about himself, and he's not only talking about a cross, and he's not only talking about giving up our physical lives, but we also can begin to give up our selfishness by giving of ourselves rather than taking from others, by considering the interests of others before we consider the interests of ourselves. I think that's consistent with what Jesus is talking about here. Verse 14, you are my friends. And we've talked about this before, that any sentence that has a conditional, conditional governs the meaning of the sentence. And so Jesus makes this declarative statement, and then he taps onto the end of it a conditional. If you do what I command. Question, are we Jesus's friends? Well, friendship with Christ is available to us, and there is one way, and that is we believe in him, and we've noted this a number of times, that true faith is expressed in what? Obedience. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And then probably the more difficult today to understand statement that Jesus makes in this entire passage is this one. Because we are so filled up with individualism that everything needs to be a choice. People need to have options when they come to church. People need to have options when they choose jobs. People need to have options whenever they do anything. The way to get people in the doors and the way to get them to notice is to give them options. And Jesus says, that's not the way you came to me. It's not because you chose me. It's not because I was one of a number of options. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. This is so countercultural. This is exactly against the flow of culture, and especially ours, where everyone and everything has to be an option. There are many options out there in the world, and they lead to death, many of them. And many people are choosing them and are even bringing it into the church today. But Jesus doesn't say anything like that. You did not choose me, he says. But I chose you, and here's the reason, and appointed you to go and, what's the phrase? Bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. There it is again, but it's, the context is God's glory. The context is bearing Jesus' fruit, not in our way, but in his way. Verse 17, then he gives the greatest command of all, this is my command, love each other. And so this message, abbreviated as it is entitled Journey to the Resurrection Through the Cross. And Jesus' statement, I am the true vine, you are my branches, love one another. Turn with me to 2 Peter and we'll be done with this. 2 Peter. This is a wonderful book for a number of reasons. And the reason that I like this particular passage is that it tells us who we are. Question, do we believe it? Question number two, are we being what God's word says that we are? From verse 3, and we'll conclude with this. His divine power. Okay, so whose? So let's jump up to verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, that we might be in the world as Jesus is, that you might participate in the divine nature, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now this is an incredible promise in verse 8. Listen to it. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that's the Christian life in a nutshell, right there, in increasing measure. Salvation is not an end, it's just the beginning. They will keep you from being ineffective and, here's this word, unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, and it should also say sisters here, I'm not making that up. The word here is adelphoi, and it means, in Greek, brothers and sisters. I mean, it means brothers, but in a mixed crowd, this is the word that's used, adelphoi. We're not just brothers here, we're brothers and sisters. This is the word that's used here. Brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Think about that. Never falling. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us by the reading and the speaking of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we want to pray once again in Jesus' name for Lloyd. We want to pray also for Gwen. I saw her get up and leave, and Neil go out soon thereafter. I want to pray that we will never in any way prefer this life over the next. That because we are so clinging to this life, we cannot embrace the life that you have for us in eternity. Just think of this last phrase used here in 2 Peter, being welcomed into your eternal kingdom. What a beautiful picture that is. And we're reminded over and over and over again that the things that we do impact that welcome, and that we don't just do things, that it is out of our being that we do things. And so may we remain in Christ, and may Christ's words remain in us, so that in our being with Christ and in Christ, the fruit that flows from us is lasting, eternal, is much. May we be this sort of congregation known as a local church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we continue to seek your glory and your glory only. May we be known as citizens in your kingdom. In Jesus' name.